Well, it's that time again. About every few years, prophets of doom and gloom and despair have something to say about the end of the world, what's going to happen. And would you please write this down? So far, they have been 100% wrong 100% of the time. There are some mathematical equations you could put to that and figure out that whatever they said this time isn't going to work either. But let me unravel a little bit of this and tell you what seems to be the driving force behind it. You have the History Channel, which, by the way, as you know, is never a source of accurate information when it comes to biblical things. You have Newsweek magazine, which would probably fall in that category a lot, too. You have the major movie theaters and studios. You have booksellers of dozens of books. You have websites all fanning the 2012 craze. You have people saying that Nostradamus made predictions with regard to 2012. Of course, if you have ever read his predictions, and I have, they're so vague and so esoteric that it's impossible to interpret them. But somebody said that Nostradamus said that 2012 is the day. You have ancient medieval Merlin who made predictions, according to the New Agers. Some of you older folks recognize, don't you? Edgar Cayce, full of prophecies. Kind of reminds me of what Gene Dixon used to do. You know, if you make 100 prophecies and one or two of the lucky guesses come out, people say you're a prophet. Edgar Cayce made a lot of prophecies, and they say that he made prophecies with regard to the end time. And of course, a lot of this is centered around the Mayan calendar, which seems to point all of these, including the I Ching and the Bible Code and all of these others, point to December 21st. 2012. And then Hollywood got involved, and you've got the science fiction disaster film 2012 that adds to the hype, which graphically shows whole cities being devastated by tsunamis and earthquakes and meteors raining down on Earth and death of human history as we know it in a violent way. You add to that the unrest in our culture, the dissatisfaction, the anger that exists there, and the fact that this is one of those emotional issues. It's much easier to get to manipulate people's emotions than it is to get them to think. You can get a lot of people to believe in this stuff. But wait, there's more. Some scientists are saying that on or about December 21st, 2012, the sun will be hidden behind the moon, and it will not give enough light to the Earth for Earth to continue in its present weather patterns, and instead of global warming, we will have instant global cooling, which will cause a sudden change in the Earth poles and changes in gravitational forces. And then there are some other scientists that say there are going to be solar flares and solar activities, the extent to which we have never seen before, and the Earth is going to be in a very bad way. The Earth's position in the Milky Way is going to be changed, and doomsday will result. There are some other scientists who say that the Earth has a frequency or a hum, and it's been at a constant 7.8 cycle frequency for thousands of years. Now, one of the things that I know that's a bit of truth about this is I was a radioman in the Navy, and one of the things that you can pick up on certain radios and instruments is the cyclohome of the earth. And you would set some frequencies around that because you always knew where it was. And some scientists have said that the earth's cyclohome has changed by 4 solid cycles and now has been measured above the 11 cycle range. And what this all means is that the poles, the magnetic poles on Earth are changing, and soon the north will be the south and the south will be the north, and the Earth is going to flip. Probably December 21st, 2012. Others say there's a solar maximum coming. Venus is going to align with the sun, pull the Earth out of its orbit, and it will, bam, be smashed to smithereens by Planet X, which is a so far undiscovered planet that is going to be rogue passing through the solar system nearby where we've been pulled out of orbit. Now, they haven't found Planet X yet, but and there's no evidence that it's there, but that's what they say will happen, or it'll be an asteroid. But wait! There's more. Some scientists say there's a change in human brain wave frequency, the sine waves, and that this change in frequency is going to affect human perception. I could go through all of the details here. I'm not sure that any of us would understand what they talk about in terms of 400 hertz frequency going to be changed to 1000 to a 10 hertz tone, and because of that they say the way that we all will look at everything will be changed like that. And they say that these changes in the sine waves that regulate our brains are probably, I love when scientists use the word probably, just like when a doctor says, that's interesting, will probably caused by the change in the Earth's frequency. But wait, there's more. Have you heard about the WebBot project? The WebBot project says that there is going to be an apocalypse in 2012. The WebBot project was developed in the late 1900s. It was created to help the stock market with its predictions with regard to where it was going and what was going to be selling and what traders ought to use. And it's claimed that since 2001, the WebBot project, as a side benefit to this analysis that they do, has been able to predict tragedies, the major tragedies that have come upon the horizon since 2001. What the technology does is it uses computers and a system of spiders, which is a term for a computer program that searches the internet for keywords, much like a search engine does. And the program then compiles all of that information from around the world, all of what they call web chatter, and that represents the collective unconscious of society around the world. And when you know that, then you know everything. Right at the beginning, we should say, perhaps it's gone unnoticed by some, that for hundreds of years, people have been making predictions. And as I said earlier, 100% of the time, they've been 100% wrong. In my own lifetime, I can think of at least a dozen times when predictions have been made with regard to the end of the world. So what I want to do now, having set that stage, is look at what the Bible tells us about the end of time and the second coming. And the first thing that you should know as a Bible believer, as a Christian, is that in the Scriptures, the second coming and the end of the world are tied together. And the first thing that you should be reminded of is in John 14 and verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Christians walk by faith and not by sight. And even when our senses tell us to beware and that things are falling apart, and when the collective consciousness of world society says the end is near, the end is near, remember Jesus' words. Let not your heart be troubled. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. It's a very easy passage of Scripture to understand. Jesus promises to return and to retrieve His disciples. It's one of those wonderful promises in the New Testament. There are dwelling places located there. And when Jesus returns, He takes His disciples to those dwelling places. At the time of His ascension, and we'll look at the passages in a few minutes, there were two angels who reminded those who were assembled that Jesus was going to return, Acts 1 and verse 11. And when He comes back, the angel said He would come back in bodily form, just the way that He left. His coming is going to be visual, it's going to be personal, it's going to be the culmination of His redemptive work, and the Bible tells us that that coming will come suddenly and without warning, and no one knows when it will come, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we're told in the Scriptures to look forward to that time. Titus says, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. It's instead of being a time of gloom and doom and despair for the believer, it's a glorious time. It'd be wonderful if it could be so arranged that it occurred before we got out of here tonight. Hebrew writer says, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await Him. And we are eagerly awaiting His return. Thousands of books have been written concerning this event. And there are some, in spite of the fact that Jesus has taught on this subject, saying that no one knows, have made prediction after prediction after prediction. And why they do it is really a puzzle. Unless, my friends, you follow the numbers. The numbers of dollars that go into the pockets of those who make these predictions. Then perhaps you find the reason as to why so many predictions are made. And all of those theories surround what will happen. And many of those theories contradict each other. And there are so many of those theories that contradict each other that it's impossible, absolutely impossible, to sort them all out and make sense of all of them. But if you read your Bible, what the Bible says about the second coming and the end of time is easy to understand. It fits together and it makes sense. It's not difficult. So that's what we're going to do. Very briefly, quickly, we're going to look at what the Bible says about the end of time and the second coming. And what the Bible tells us, first off, is that He promises to come again. We saw that in John 14, verses 1 through 3. There is a promise where Jesus is coming again. You can take that promise to the bank. The way of His coming is also given to us in the Scriptures. The way of His coming is just the way that He left us. At His ascension, we've got two heavenly messengers. After he had said these things, He was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. As they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. And the Apostle John wrote in Revelation 1 and verse 7, Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of earth will mourn over him. So it is to be. Amen. And then the Bible tells us the time of his coming. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 through 3. Now as to the times and epochs, brethren, you have no need of anyone or of anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just as a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. It kind of makes you wonder, doesn't it, when there's so much hoopla over a date like 2012 and all these prophets saying, well, you can tell it's coming here, and it's just the opposite of what the scriptures say. People won't have the slightest idea when it's about to come. Now, the book of Revelation does give us some clues that are clearer, I think, than any other passages of Scripture about the timing of that. But even there, events can begin to unfold among humans that could happen so quickly that we might not be able to observe them. And what I'm talking about, those of you who studied Revelation with us know that near the end, the camp of the saints is surrounded by the enemy. And there are no conversions near the end. Nobody wants to hear the gospel anymore. It's a dark, dark world near the end. But that could happen. That could happen much quicker than we might be able to perceive. The Bible is clear. The scriptures are clear that no one knows when he will return. Here's what Jesus says, Matthew 24. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. He said in Matthew 24:42, Therefore be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. Matthew 24:44. For this reason, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not think he will. So it's interesting that they still try to, wouldn't you agree with me that December 21st, 2012 is a rather specific date to hang your hat on, and yet in contradiction to all that we've seen here? So what have we seen here? First of all, we have the promise of his coming given to us in Scripture. He is coming. We have the way of his coming announced with the clouds, and every eye will see him. And the time of his coming is also given to us, not at a time that people will expect or be able to identify. There are many different erroneous views of the second coming being taught even among our brethren these days. One of those erroneous views that is tearing up churches across the country is termed realized eschatology. Now, that's not one of those big fancy preacher words, but eschatology means the study of the end times, has to do with the end times. So you can interpret that title pretty easily. Realize eschatology would then mean we already know. We have already seen the end times. There are those who teach that Christ has already returned a second time. And as I said, even here in Arizona, there I know of a congregation that was living in peace and harmony, and this doctrine was taught, ripped them up one side and down the other, split them in every which way. Then dispensational premillennialism is something that you're probably more familiar with because I've talked about it when we studied the book of Revelations. It states that everything in the New Testament and in Matthew 24 has to do with signaling the time when the end will occur and Jesus will come back and establish his kingdom on earth and reign on earth for 1,000 years. Hal Lindsey is probably the most notable proponent that you would recognize of this concept. In the late great planet Earth, he argues that Matthew 24 is going to be fulfilled in his lifetime, in our lifetime. And originally, he set the date as 1988. Well, it's been a long time since we saw 1988. So he set the date back again. And since the time hasn't come again, he's set the date back again. But date setting is nothing new. In fact, I want you to look at this. 2 Thessalonians 2. Now, we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering to him, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, and the son of destruction. Now, let me just stop there and say that for our purposes tonight, I'm not going to get into an exegesis of this particular passage and look at the man of lawlessness. We've talked about some of those things in times past, and maybe I will in the future. But here's the important thing to remember. In the first century, there were date setters. You see that? And they falsely taught that it had already come. There was another group in the first century that said it's going to happen any day. And so much so that Paul, writing to the Thessalonians, said, you can't do what you're doing. They were quitting their work. They were not paying their bills. They were mooching off of everybody else around because they fully anticipated at any moment that the end was going to come. Date setters with regard to the end of time have been wrong 100% of the time, 100% of the time. There were date setters in 999 A.D. and 1000 A.D. In the 1800s and 1900s in the United States, there was a rash of date setters. There were many of them. Most notably, you would probably recognize the name William Miller, who in the 40s, in the 1840s, set a date. The Lord is coming in 1840-41, about the time, a little before the time that Prescott was established. And he was a really good salesman because he got thousands of people to buy ascension robes, which he sold them so that they could be properly attired and then to climb to the highest mountains in their ascension robes so that they could be the first to see the return. In the 1900s, these dates were set by various groups. 1914, 1918, 1925, 1937, 1945, 1967, 1975, 1977, 1988, 1999, 2000, and 2002. Again, Hal Lindsey was behind a lot of those dates that came out of the 60s and the 70s, but they were wrong. Paul says in Thessalonians that the second coming would not occur until the apostasy occurred first and the man of lawlessness was revealed. And as I said, we won't exegete this passage, but suffice to say that we're not talking about a person per se when we talk about the man of lawlessness. We're talking about a biblical principle. A principle that disregards the testimony of the Scriptures and sets itself up as authority. And the apostasy that Paul spoke of has occurred. We have teachers who have accumulated or groups that have accumulated for themselves teachers according to their own desires and have turned away from the truth. They have gone into complete apostasy. And the man of lawlessness, that principle that takes people away from Christ and causes them to commit spiritual adultery, that principle is clearly seen in the world today. So the second coming is, of course, much closer than it was in the first century. Remember this from God's Word, Deuteronomy 18, verse 21. This is what we should remember about prophets. You may say in your heart, how do we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not come about or come true, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. Remember those words. So here's what we've seen. We've got the promise of his coming. He is coming back. We've got the way of his coming clearly revealed to us in Scripture, and we've got the time of his coming. No one knows. What we need to know is to see what the Scriptures tell us about what he will accomplish. And I'm going to go quickly through this because I've got a lot of material, but I want to give this all to you in one quick lesson. What will he accomplish when he returns? And the Scriptures give us this information. First, there will be a transformation. We will be transformed, literally changed in form and substance. Everything about us will be changed. Paul says our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state in conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has, even subject to all things to himself. People always want to know, what are we going to be like? John the Apostle said, we don't know what we will be like, but we will be like him in his glorified body. What that means to us is simply not revealed. It simply means we will have a body suitable for glory and for eternity. Beyond that, we can speculate until the cows come home and may never even hit upon a truth. But that's what we know. There will be a transformation at the instant of his return. And the dead will be raised to meet him. All the dead will be raised to meet him. Paul said to the Corinthians, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. You see how Philippians and Corinthians agrees with the change that will happen at that instant. And you can see the last trumpet that he's referring to here as being the end of time. And the perishable puts on the imperishable. That's the glorified body. And at that same time, the Bible tells us the wicked will be judged. 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter. Where Paul says there, after all, it's only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you and to give relief to you who are afflicted and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed. And we have further evidence of that in Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31, where Paul says there, preaching at the Areopagus, therefore, having overlooked times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. The final judgment presupposes that second coming. And Jesus said he would come a second time. He also said that when he comes, he will come in glory. And in Matthew 25, which we won't take time to look at, all the nations stand before him at that time when he comes in glory for judgment. So that brings us to the next item the Bible is clear about. At that time, the earth will be destroyed. The earth and its works will be destroyed. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, Peter says, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat? The day of the Lord is that last day, that day that God brings all to judgment, that day that Christ returns again. On that day, the Scripture tells us the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. And if you want to get below the surface reading in the English and look at the Greek, you have words that indicate everything is going to cease to exist. The heavens refer to everything outside of the earth's sphere. The sun and the moon and every star and every galaxy, everything that can be seen by the Hubble telescope, will cease to exist. And the elements themselves of the world and the universe will completely go out of existence. And the earth will be burned up. One of the interesting things about looking at the Greek here is that the word that is used there to talk about the earth is not the adorned earth. That would be the cosmos or the world. It's the earth, the entire earth. What we can see above ground, what we can't see below ground, what we can see in the seas and under the seas, the entire earth will be destroyed. It's going to be done away with. Completely gone. Not because planet X smashes into it because we've been pulled out of orbit by an alignment of the sun and Venus. But because God, now let me back up and say, if that's the way God wants to do it, that's okay with me too. But God is going to be the genesis of the destruction of the earth. But let's go back to John 14 for a second. Let not your heart be troubled. You're going to leave this place before that happens. You're gone. You're in the air. You're meeting him in the air. And Peter's purpose for telling us what he tells us here is that we might be the kind of godly people that will meet him in the air, that we can look forward to and hasten that day, that we should be serious people. At that instant, as the earth is beginning to be destroyed, the Scriptures, or what the exact time frame of all of this, I kind of view it as all just happening all at once, the graves give up the dead. Here's another interesting little side thought. The body that goes into the ground comes up out of the ground. Your physical body comes back. Chew on that for a little bit. That's the power that God has in the resurrection. It's changed, yes, but what the Scriptures tell us is that that body comes back. Here's what Jesus said. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear His voice and will come forth. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. And not only will all be released from the graves, but the living will be caught up. That's the passage in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16 that we just read. We will be caught up alive and remain caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And then the Scripture tell us that death will be abolished. The last enemy, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 26, is death. And at that same time, the Scripture says, the kingdom will be presented to God. Then comes the end, when He hands over the kingdom to the God and Father, when He has abolished all rule and all authority and all power. For He must reign until He has put all His enemies under His feet. Christ is on His throne reigning now. And when the end comes, He turns over that reign to the Father. So the teaching here is clear. He's coming. When He comes, we will be caught up in the clouds to meet Him. And there we will be forever and ever. I have to say in passing that many of the speculations that come about the second coming are passages that come out of the book of Revelation that are misrepresented out of their context. There are passages in the book of Revelation that speak clearly about the second coming, and they're on your screen right now. These are the ones that without a doubt speak toward the second coming. I'm coming quickly, hold fast to what you have so that no one will take your crown. Behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. And then, of course, what John says in the very opening paragraph of the book of Revelation, behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of earth will mourn over him. So it will be. Amen. So here's what we've learned. The Bible says that Jesus is returning again. It's sometime in the future to our day. We know that because of the specific language that the Scripture uses to describe how those events are going to occur. He didn't slip in unnoticed as another group teaches and is living someplace on the planet today. That just is not in harmony with what the Scriptures teach us. The way of His coming is the way that He left. He will come back just the way He left. We will be able to see Him. How God arranges for every eye to see Him isn't a problem in my thinking. It is for some. Well, I've heard people discuss the physical impossibility of everyone being able to see at once the return of Christ. The way cell phones are going these days with video on cell phones, perhaps if you're not directly under the path, you'll have it on your cell phone, for crying out loud. God can do it any way He wants to. I just know what the Scriptures say. And the time of His coming is no one knows. No one knows. What He will accomplish is we will be changed, transformed. The dead will meet Him in the air. The wicked will be judged. The earth will be destroyed. All in the grave will come forth. The living will be caught up. Death will be abolished, and the kingdom will be presented to God. And sometime in the future, I'll probably talk about some of the major misconceptions about the second coming. But here's what we have from God's Word on the end of the world and the second coming. Maybe that there's someone here tonight who needs to respond. I don't know when God is going to unleash what we've talked about tonight. I would love to see it happen in my lifetime. I would prefer, like those who looked for the chariot that came to heaven to take them into heaven. I'd like to get out of here any other way than the way that normal folks go, wouldn't you? And this transformation event Sounds pretty good to me. The most important thing is to be ready when He comes. To be godly when He comes. If you're not ready, there's no reason for you to leave here tonight without making the proper preparation. And if you need to do that, come while we stand and sing.